Lancaster Baptist Podcast features the dynamic preaching and teaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, the senior pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. The purpose of this podcast is to help others love God, grow together through the teaching of God's Word, and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Well, tonight as we come back to the book of Proverbs, we sometimes consider the context of a book as we begin a Bible study, and we're mindful of the fact that this was a book written by Rehoboam, by Solomon to his son. And as we think about the counsel that he gave to his son, he was giving to him guidance, which we might perceive as a human type of guidance, but in reality, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so as Solomon wrote to Rehoboam, he was giving not just good guidance, but he was giving God's guidance. And so tonight we open the Word of God and we receive the counsel that he has for us as the sons of God. And tonight we see in the passage before us a rebuke and a reward and then a reminder that is given for all of us in the form of application to the text. And so notice, if you would, in this counsel tonight, given from a loving father, there is, first of all, a purposed rebuke that is given as the father writes to the son. And in verse 10, it says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he ponder that the heart consider it?" Now tonight, as we read this particular passage, we see a rebuke or a stark reminder that is given, concerning, first of all, fainting in adversity. And Solomon says, if you faint, if you drop down, if you become disheartened in adversity, thy strength is small. I think of Galatians 6 and verse 9 tonight, which says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for the Bible says, in due season we shall reap, if what? If we faint what? If we faint not." Sometimes you come to the end of the summer and you're weary. And perhaps you've been trying to be faithful in serving the Lord, and you've been just a little bit weary in the process. But the Bible says that if we're faithful in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. And so the reminder that is given here is a reminder against quitting. And I think about missionaries and how they challenge all of us, and how I think about going to Africa, going to Papua New Guinea, and the adversity that is faced by our missionaries. And yet they're here tonight asking prayer because they're going back. How many of you thank the Lord for that? And maybe you're going back soul winning Saturday, or maybe you're going back to a tough workplace tomorrow to shine for Christ, or whatever the application might be. But the Bible rebukes us from that spirit or that attitude of dropping and fainting and quitting in the time of adversity. And I thank the Lord for faithful Christians who grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second aspect of this rebuke is a little different when you read it in verses 11 and 12, but it is that aspect of forgetting our responsibility, forgetting the responsibility that we have. You see, in verse 11, the one who could help deliver someone from destruction withholds his effort to help. And again, a little bit of a different grammatical structure, but read these verses and I think you'll see that there is a rebuke to be found here as well. Verse 11, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works?" Now, just capture this rebuke, if you would, for just a quick moment. Because he says, first of all, I want to rebuke you from the thought of fainting at adversity. Don't quit. And that's something that all of us need to hear from time to time. But then secondly, he says, I want to rebuke you from this matter of forgetting the responsibility that you have. And I believe tonight, for example, again with missions, that we have many churches today forgetting their responsibility for New Testament missions. Many churches forgetting the responsibility for revival. Many churches tonight forgetting the responsibility perhaps to care for the poor in their community. You could go on and on with the list, and every one of us need to be reminded from time to time not to be remiss in our responsibility. So notice again verse 11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. In other words, if you say, I didn't know there was a problem. By the way, how many of you would agree with me that you would have to be in some form of incapacitation not to realize there's a problem spiritually in North Africa? Okay? These people jumping around with, for all their joy in Libya, are still jumping around in lostness. They are without Christ. Okay? Thank the Lord they got rid of a dictator, Muammar Gaddafi, but until they know Christ as Savior, they will not know true freedom, you see. And so we have a responsibility to look to the fields that are white under the harvest. But sometimes we forget that responsibility. And that's what he's talking about in verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death and those that are already those that are ready to be slain. Brother and Mrs. Keck are saying there are people in Papua New Guinea who will not hear the gospel unless someone tells them. And so they are stepping up to the plate tonight and taking responsibility. Now, God may not have called you to a foreign field, but what plate of responsibility do you need to step up to tonight? What is the area of responsibility that we need to claim tonight as the area that God has given to us? And I would say to you, in short order, that would include our mission field right here in the city of Lancaster, California. Amen. And so there is a purposed rebuke. And from time to time, even though we're a part of a winning team, even though we're a part of a church that's seeing people saved and baptized, all of us need to be reminded, hey, we don't want to faint in the day of our adversity. Hey, we don't want to forget our responsibility. And we don't want to have the attitude of verse 12 that says, I didn't know. I knew it not. I didn't know there was a real need like that with bus kids. I didn't know there was a real need like that with the youth of our city. Again, you'd have to literally be physically blind not to know that there are needs that are present. And notice it says there, if in verse 12, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? In other words, folks, we're not going to pull one over on God. God knows that we know. God has revealed to us the needs that are all around us. And so there is a purposed rebuke being given by Solomon to Rehoboam when he says, don't faint in the day of adversity. You know, I find that when we're tired, when we're on the verge of quitting, we need one of two types of challenges at that moment. Sometimes we need to have someone come along with kind of a nurturing, loving reminder, hey, you're a good guy, don't quit. Hey, hang in there. Don't get discouraged. And those are always appreciated. Sometimes you have the other type of admonition. It's kind of the kick in the seat of the pants that says something like, oh, get up and keep on going, and don't faint in the day of adversity. And how many of you understand we need both of those types from time to time? Now, I learned early on when I was a kid, if I wanted that loving kind, it was going to come from mom, right? It wasn't going to come from a football coach. Wasn't going to come from dad. Wasn't going to come from a lot of these types of guys, because a lot of times what a dad or a football coach says, get up and get going. Don't quit in the day of adversity. But sometimes we need to hear that. Sometimes we need to be reminded that we want to keep on keeping on for the Lord. Now, I've got to tell you something. If you intend to be a dedicated Christian in 2011, there's going to come some adversity. What we believe in this book is diametrically opposed to what's going on out in that world. And if your Christianity is all about being a part of the cool moral majority, you may not want to hang out here, because pretty soon we're going to be the uncool minority in America. And adversity is here, and it's not going to go away. The devil's crowd doesn't want you just to accept their heathenism. They want you to promote it. And we're living with some real adversity. But the challenge tonight from the scriptures is, faint not in the day of adversity. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. So fainting in adversity and then forgetting responsibility. The father counsels the son. Don't forget, even when you're tired, you still have the responsibility to the Great Commission. Even when you're tired, you have the responsibility to your family. And remember the responsibilities that have been given to you. All right? So there's a purposed rebuke. Notice, secondly, tonight, as we hear this counsel from a father, The Bible speaks, secondly, in verse 13 of a promised reward. A promised reward. Now notice what it says here in verse 13. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Now, the reward that is mentioned, first of all, is the reward of wisdom. The reward of wisdom. And we see the reward of wisdom in two different lights. And I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 13, it says, my son, eat thou the honey. There's a command that is given, eat thou the honey. It's an imperative command, and it was for the son to eat that which was good for him, that which was sweet. The desire for food is to eat what is good and what is sweet to the taste. And so he says, I want you to find some good food, and I want you to eat thou the honey. And for me, when I was a young fellow working on the farm in Colorado, when my grandmother would say to me, all right, tonight we're going to have vanilla ice cream with all the raspberries you can pick from the garden and some of my special chocolate sauce, I'm telling you right now, that was the closest thing to heaven for me to hear her say those words. And when you worked real hard and obeyed, that's what she would say. We're going to have vanilla ice cream, fresh raspberries from the garden with my secret chocolate sauce, something that was sweet, something that was refreshing, something that kind of encouraged your spirit. Well, why did he use this term here, eat the honey that is good and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste? Why did he lift up his thought process to something that good? Because he was about to tell him about something even better, the Word of God. And look at what he says here in verse 14 when he gives this comparison. He says, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it, and there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. I was thinking about the song Brother Bob sang a moment ago, one of my favorite songs, and the song simply says, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. And a lot of times we don't live our life that way. We don't live the normal day-to-day that way. Sometimes we'd rather have ice cream and raspberries and chocolate sauce than anything. Sometimes we'd rather have some material possession. And we focus. We don't intentionally focus on those things above the Lord. They just become dominant to us. We'd rather have a place on the football team. We'd rather have a promotion at work. We'd rather have so much in our 401k, whatever. And the fact of the matter is that Solomon is using something that would be in Bible times very desired. Boy, if you could find some honey, if you found the honeycomb, you struck it rich, and you could eat that and enjoy that. And as soon as he got his son on that thought process, he said, now, let me tell you what tastes even better. That's the knowledge of God. That's the wisdom that God can give to you in your everyday life. He could have said something like this, son, let me tell you what you ought to look for in life. You ought to look for front row seats to the Lakers game. You ought to look for a brand new pickup. You ought to look for, and you fill in the blank. And once he had his son's attention, he said, but I want to tell you what's even more important than that. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. And when thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. The reward then was not from the honey. The reward then was from a close relationship to the Lord. Have you ever been through a trial in your life or a time of difficulty where the Lord began to peel back the veneer and he began to peel back all those other aspirations and he began to do a deep, deep work in your heart where he showed you that more than the honeycomb and more than the honey and more than all of this, what you really need to know right now is me. What you really need is a deeper relationship with me. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. And in the normal routine of a day, sometimes we don't think that way as we should. And so here the reward was the reward of wisdom. Psalm 34 in verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And so here is a father counseling his son to say, don't forget the main thing is to know the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And so the psalmist said, more than anything, I'd rather have Jesus more than anything. The reward of wisdom. By the way, look at quickly at the result of wisdom. Notice what's said here in verse 14 again. It says, "So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off." Now, there's two results to this matter of wisdom. First, there's the discovery. And this requires diligent searching, not just a casual perusal. But when we diligently search the Word of God, study to show thyself approved unto God, there's going to be a discovery. And notice what that says in verse 14. When thou hast found it. Would you say that with me, please? When thou hast found it. Our students began Lancaster Baptist School today, and the teachers probably said something like this. Within the next 3 weeks, I want you to read pages 1 through 50. And they might say, I want you to write a paragraph or two about what you feel on this particular subject, and give us your feeling about Columbus, give us your feeling about George Washington and what you feel were his guiding principles, whatever. What the teachers are saying is, we don't want you just reading it for the sake of reading. We want you to read it for the discovery of the content and the idea and the principle that you're going to find here. And when Solomon says, when thou hast found it, he is speaking about the wisdom that is found from God, the wisdom that is discovered from a life of dedication to the Word of God. I love what it says in Acts 17. It's in your notes. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, speaking of the Bereans, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. I give you a challenge tonight with any message that I preach. I challenge you to go back into that text and cross-reference and to the New Testament and the Old Testament and study it and search it out to see whether those things be so, to see if it matches up with the cross-referencing in the Scripture, and get into the truth of the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Are you aware tonight that entire denominations, entire cults have been established because of someone who didn't dig into the truth? They didn't discover the truth. They didn't study the truth. They just pick up a phrase out of the Bible and create an entire doctrine upon a phrase that was wrestled out of the context. They did not rightly divide the word of truth. The result of wisdom, of real wisdom, is that there is a discovery process through the study of the Word of God, and that brings them, secondly, to a deliverance that comes through the study of the Word of God. Now, notice this phrase here again in verse 14. It says, when thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. As we grow older, the wisdom gained from the Lord and His Word will not decrease or be cut off unexpectedly, but we will continue to benefit by this wisdom until the Lord calls us home. Our salvation, for example, and the truth of Christ, for example, will not diminish. Our expectation will not be cut off, but they will only arise in our hearts and the promises of God be fulfilled. The result of wisdom is a discovery process, yes, but it's ultimately our actual deliverance, the fact that we know Christ and the unsearchable riches of Christ. And when we go after Him and when we seek Him and when we seek the riches of Christ and forsake the pleasures of this world, then there is a reward that comes to those who diligently seek His truth. Matthew 19 and verse 29 says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Isn't that a blessing? Jesus said, you may lose some things for following me in this world, but I want to tell you what, for my name's sake, when you follow me, Jesus says, you are going to receive 100-fold. You are going to inherit everlasting life. And so your expectation isn't cut off. The reward of this discovery is the ultimate deliverance that comes from following Christ and following His truth. You see, again, we don't realize what it would be like in many of these foreign countries to become a Christian. I remember living in Korea as a teenager when people would convert to Christianity, the price that they would pay. I remember a few single adults coming and saying, we're not allowed back into our home because we have forsaken Buddhism. The word repentance truly was something understood in that country because they were truly turning to the Lord and from something else, you see. It wasn't a cultural kind of an adaptation from one quasi-form of Christianity to another. It was actually turning from paganism to the Lord Jesus Christ and then beginning to serve the living and true God. And this is the deliverance. They discovered the truth. They are delivered by the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while it may have looked like they were abandoned by their family, and sometimes they were, in reality, they were being accepted into the family that really mattered, the family of God. And so there's a promised reward to those who follow the truth. And that reward is a wonderful truth for us to ponder tonight, because when you seek the honey or the honeycomb, that's one thing. But when you find the wisdom and riches of Jesus Christ, that's the main thing. And don't ever forget that, because we want to keep that as our main pursuit, the knowledge of God. Paul said it in many different ways, that I may know Him and that I may know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, you see. He wanted more than anything to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said, therefore I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He had learned what mattered most, and what mattered most to him was knowing the Lord and drawing closer to Him. So there is a purposed rebuke from a father to his son. Faint not in the day of adversity. Don't make excuses for not getting the job done. And then there's a promised reward. If you'll seek after me and my wisdom, then there will be a reward for you. Your expectation will not be cut off. In other words, in modern day vernacular, he would say, you won't be sorry that you followed God or God's word. You'll be glad that you were saved. You'll be glad that you followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's notice tonight, finally, a preventive reminder. A preventive reminder. The Proverbs are filled with an ounce of prevention. And here an ounce, there an ounce. And so we're going to get some of that as we close tonight. Look at verse 15. The Bible says, lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Now, when you determine, I'm not going to quit, I'm going to be faithful in my walk with Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to fall in the day of adversity, and when you determine that knowing Christ is better than the honey in the honeycomb or the Ferrari in the garage or the front row to the Lakers. Are you with me? When you determine what this life is about for me is the discovering of delivering truth and the truth that delivers, and you're passionately following the Lord, then along that path of pursuing the Lord, you're going to find that there will be some trials and some difficulties come your way. It's the stuff of the Christian life. And we see here that there is a warning that is given concerning this process. So notice, first of all, the warning that's given to the wicked. There's a warning given to the wicked. Lay not, O wicked man, verse 15, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. You begin to see that there is a battle taking place between good and evil, between righteous and unrighteous. You're beginning to see in Proverbs at this particular juncture that to the son that is determining to follow the right things, the right one, the Lord Himself, there is going to be a wicked neighbor or two along the way who aren't real happy about the way he's living. And it's been amazing to me over the years to see people come to our church, accept Christ as Savior, turn away from drugs, turn away from vice, and begin to see the joy and liberty of living in Christ. And instead of having neighbors and old friends that are like, hey, that is awesome. He's living clean, the pure life, pura vida. He's enjoying a much better life. Christ has really helped him. Many times, instead of a spirit that's just kind of happy, the unsaved relatives or the old friends begin to speak against this person who got Jesus and doesn't smoke dope anymore or doesn't party anymore. And instead of having kind of moral support from the old crowd, some of their toughest critics are from that crowd. Some of you have experienced that. And so there's a warning that goes out to the wicked who would fight against this righteous man. And the warning is clear in verses 15 and 16. The wicked man here in the context would speak of the unconverted man, the man who is without God, the man who is still seeking after the honey and the honeycomb, but not after the wisdom and knowledge of God. And many times his hope is to tyrannize the godly man. And I've seen instances here in California when pastors or even semi-conservative politicians take a particular stand, they literally get into the crosshairs of the wicked. They literally find themselves as the subjects of greater persecution. And again, if our goal is comfort, then we'll do anything we can to avoid persecution, and that includes in some churches not preaching against certain sins. Or with some Christians just kind of laying low at work on their testimony, you see. But here we see in the Word of God that the wicked are going to come against those who serve the Lord Jesus, who follow after the Lord. But the Bible says something about these in verse 16. It says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." The wicked will not recover from their fall. They will not get up and go again. But God is basically saying to the wicked, look, you can fight the righteous, you can fight my people, but they're not going to quit just because you knocked them down once. They're going to get up, and they're going to get up, and they're going to get up again. Zechariah 2:8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." God is saying to the wicked, you know, you can knock my people down, but they're going to get up. You know, if you get up and if I get up during the times of adversity, if you get up during the times of difficulty, there's only one reason we get up, and that's because of the gracious hand of our God helping us back up. That's because you're the apple of his eye. How many of you are thankful for that? Now, I think about our children. I think tonight about our grandchildren. And I think about Camden and Delaney. And honestly, when I'm around them, I just really watch out for them. And this afternoon, I saw Camden was by his mother, and we're in a parking lot. And I said, keep an eye on him. And there's really no danger or anything, but I just was making sure that she was keeping an eye on him. They're the apple of your eye. Just these little bundles of joy. Now, if we love our children, if we love our grandchildren that way, how much does God love us? And when someone does put you in the crosshairs, and maybe at work, and they say, that guy's a Christian, I bet he's against me just because I'm a Christian. They file a complaint. They spread false accusation. And maybe they even knock you down for a moment of discouragement. God says, you know what? That's the apple of my eye. Psalm 105:15 saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. You see, there's a warning to the wicked. And the warning is this, and it's from God. You can knock them down. You can come against them. But if they're truly mine, they're not going to quit. And they're not going to give up. I hope tonight that you're truly his. I hope tonight that your strength is from him. I hope tonight that you have determined that when trouble comes, there's a lot of things that may happen in my life, but one thing is true, I'm not going to quit on my Lord. I'm going to be faithful to him. There's a warning to the wicked in that context. Notice, secondly, there's a warning to the just. Okay, that would be the saved. That would be us. Verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn his wrath away from him. God says, number one, I want you to be compassionate on the enemy. Be compassionate on the enemy. Now, how many of you would agree with me that this right here is a tough piece of counsel? He says, now when something bad happens to something bad, to someone bad, I don't want you to even be happy about that. And how many of you say, it seems like bad happens to good people more than it happens to bad people. Does it ever strike you that way? But every once in a while, someone gets what we think they deserved. And maybe it's someone that hated Christ. Maybe it's someone that hated you. Maybe it's someone that takes the name of the Lord in vain or has a very liberal agenda, whatever. God says that when that happens to the enemy, that we're not to be happy about it. You know why? There's a verse that I think tells us why. It's found in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And it says, for God so... How many of you believe that God loves everybody in this world? even the enemies of the cross. The other day, and I don't think I was being extremely guilty of it, but how many of you husbands will understand that sometimes the Holy Spirit uses your wife as a minister unto you? Are your wives that way sometimes? Yes. And there was a situation that came into someone's life that had been more than unkind to some other good people that we knew. And I wasn't grieved. I just said, isn't that amazing that that happened? And my wife said, well, you know, don't get a smile about it, or don't be too happy about it. And in other words, the underlying message was, you know what? They're still the Lord's, and he's got a plan, and he's doing what he's going to do. And that's exactly what this text is saying. The warning to the just is, hey, even though somebody may have had some difficulty, there's a bigger picture. Wonder if they're saved. Wonder if they're going to heaven. Wonder if maybe our thought should be this. Now that they have this trouble in their life, maybe they will receive Jesus as their Savior. You know, we think about those, Norman Scorsese or whatever the guy's name was, who did The Last Temptation of Christ, and some of these Hollywood writers who have depicted the Lord in such a bad way. They defame the family, and they uplift sin on the movie screen. And sometimes we might hear that they're going bankrupt or they're extremely ill. And again, we might have the inclination to go, well, hey, they got what they deserve. But God says, maybe that's the time to take the gospel track to their house. Maybe that's the time to go tell them that Jesus loves them and they need to be saved. And so the warning to the just, be compassionate for the enemy. Look at Romans 12:17. Romans 12:17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let's say that little phrase together. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. One more time. You're going to have some times, let me have your attention, in your life, when things are going to happen and people are going to try to do some things to you, and even if you wanted to, you can't do one thing about it. And that's when you have to remember this truth. God's still in control. Vengeance is His, not mine, not yours, it's His. And look at verse 21 of that same text in Romans. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's say that together. Be not, but... Okay, now say it one more time. Ready, begin. Be not overcome of evil. Anybody have an enemy tonight? You got a cranky neighbor? You got someone kind of rough at work? Why don't you look for an opportunity to be their servant tomorrow? Look for an opportunity to be a blessing to them. That's what the Scriptures teach. Be compassionate. And secondly, be comforted in the Lord. Notice this in verse 19 very quickly. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. Sometimes we do that. We go, man, look at that guy. He's got all that material wealth, and yet he's been so wicked, and he made it in such a terrible way. God says, don't even get envious of that. And look what he says in verse 20. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out, you see. And then Psalm 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Do not envy the wicked. And so tonight we see a father giving counsel to a son, and really a heavenly father giving counsel to us. And let's review it tonight. Maybe one of these areas you needed tonight. By the way, maybe God can use this as something of a preventive medicine for all of us tonight. Number one, a purpose rebuke. And that purpose rebuke was, don't faint in the day of adversity. Don't act like you don't see the need for the missionary. Don't act like you can't be a part. And here's the rebuke. Don't quit when you know you should keep on going. Number two, a promised reward. Remember, God says, if you'll seek after me and my wisdom, you're going to be filled. You're going to be blessed. Your expectation won't be cut off. Your expectation will be greater and greater in your latter days, because you're going to know the longer you're saved how real it is. And then finally, there's a preventive reminder. And that reminder is simply this. You don't want to worry about what the wicked are doing. You're the apple of God's eye. He'll take care of you. And don't even try to get revenge on them, because God is the avenger of the just. And let God settle the score. You just keep honoring the Lord and let God take care of everything else. How many of you would say with me tonight that in either one or all three of those portions of counsel, there's something that you needed to hear tonight? Did you need tonight the rebuke? Don't quit when you're tired. Did you perhaps tonight need this reminder about the reward, that if you'll keep seeking the Lord, you're going to be glad you did, even though it seems others are rewarded. God will remember you. And maybe tonight you needed this final reminder, and that is, the wicked are going to come against you, but a just man rises up seven times. And let God take care of the wicked. Don't spend your whole life trying to get revenge. Don't spend your whole life trying to get even. You spend your whole life loving Jesus, and let God take care of those who fight against you. All God's people said?
Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.